Well, thank you. It's lovely to be up here with you again today. Didn't provide the sunshine. I think it's the first time I've come up here and it's not been beaming sunshine to look at your glorious view. I don't know what you think when you read this passage, but we live in a world where we want to see justice. And certainly if you've got any children, they expect things to be just, don't they? And I don't know about you, but this doesn't seem to be very just to me. What a mean... Am I beaming? Do I need to move it down? Okay. What a mean landowner who doesn't pay the right wages for somebody who's worked very hard. Or you're all sitting there looking very righteous this morning, aren't you? Whereas actually what you're thinking is, yeah, jolly old meanie not paying the people who'd worked longer more. So we're looking at an upside down kingdom this morning. If you go back a few verses, and we were to go back into chapter 19, there's a verse that Peter is saying this. We've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? If we're honest, that's usually how most of us are thinking, isn't it? What am I going to get out of this? And that is what the world will be thinking. What am I going to get out of this? We had a prayer this morning for the tenuous, hanging by a thread peace in Israel and Gaza. And Israel and Gaza and other countries around the Middle East, what are we going to get out of this? And we're looking on saying, peace. We just want to see some peace. But this is an upside down kingdom because Jesus wants Peter and the other disciples to know the rewards are in the kingdom. They're both immediate and ultimate. We can't hang on thinking, have I got enough pay for what I've done? So the people who were here earliest this morning and set up everything and got all this ready for you and got drinks ready and got the boxes out and perhaps taxied people in, well, they deserve to be more blessed than the people who just came and sat in the seat this morning, don't they? It's an upside-down kingdom and that's not how it works. And it's dispersed according to seniority or time of service? Absolutely not. I'm sorry if, you know, if you're sitting there this morning thinking, well, I am one of the elder statesmen here, so therefore it's all coming in my direction. Well, I'll let you ponder on that. But spoiler alert, no, that's not how it works. Through the parable, it's like Jesus is saying to Peter and to the others, you are privileged to be with me. You are privileged to be with me early. We sometimes sing that song, don't we? That's, oh my goodness, I'm so bad with songs. Leanne's sitting there going, oh no, she thinks it's about a tree. How does it go? Oh, it might come to me. But blessed are those who praise him now. It's that one. No, it's still not dawning on you all, is it? Not because we're going to get more blessing, because we're doing more, but because we're in the presence of Jesus. It's all about that. So I just wonder, what really winds you up? What's the sort of thing that makes you grit your teeth and get slightly cross? Well, of course, you're all on a much higher spiritual plane than me, and I expect it's nothing. On the other hand, what about some of these things? This doesn't apply to anybody in the room, but there might be some people who cross your path who are a bit annoying. Yes, there were a few moments of, oh, I know some of those. What about automated phone systems? I know. My brother, he lives in the 1950s. He's sort of edged into the 1960s. He's older than me. He was not born then. He was actually born before then. But that's what he lives, 1950s, 60s. He has, the whole of his home is done out. All of these downstairs is done out like an American diner. Everything is original. He has one of the phones that none of you will have ever used, I'm sure, where you stand like this and you do this. And it works. And it's all plugged in. And he's talking now with great bafflement about the fact that he's going to have to go from copper to the cloud. But he wants to keep his phone. What does the automated message say sometimes? Will you press number blah, 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 hash? You haven't got one of those. You got one of these. Automated phone messages are annoying. Automated music. Your call is important to us. And you're sitting there waiting for I don't know how long because there's a high volume of calls today. And if you're like me, your brain is saying there's always a high volume of calls. You just need to employ some more people to deal with the high volume of calls. But that's far too simplistic. Rude shop assistants who don't realise that the customer is always right. That would be an interesting debate, wouldn't it? Cold callers. Do they wind you up? This one is definitely not open for discussion. What about MPs' expenses? Oh, we won't go there this morning. Cashiers who give you your change, I know we don't use money very often, on top of the receipt and the notes. Is it just me? Shouldn't they, when you used to count it out, you counted out the money and you put the note on top, didn't you? Well, now the notes are more plasticky. The money slides off them. I know. What about lovely hot weather when you're not on holiday? Yes, I heard a yes over there. What about people, my house overlooks a footpath. What about people who don't clean up after their dog on the footpath? It is annoying. You're allowed to admit that these things are annoying. Queue jumping. We're British and we can teach the rest of the world how to queue. Japan could teach us a thing or two because I think it was in Japan. They sit on the seats and they take off their shoes and they put them in the queue. So you don't have to stand. I think that's a brilliant idea. But of course they don't perhaps live in a country where we're wearing boots and whatever because of the cold. All of these things wind us up a little bit. And this parable seems grossly unfair. Don't you just hate it when somebody drives along next to you and you're patiently queuing and they manage to sneak in further up? We perceive these things to be unfair and things that should just not be happening. And this parable brings out some of those basic issues of fairness and justice. So we expect a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. And Philip Yancey wrote this: Jesus' story makes no economic sense. And that was his intent. He was giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. The employer in Jesus' story did not cheat the full day workers. No, the full day workers got what they were promised. Their discontent arose from the scandalous mathematics of grace. They would not accept their employer had the right to do what he wanted with his money when it meant paying scoundrels 12 times what they deserved. Significantly, many Christians who study this parable identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's point that God dispenses gifts, not wages. None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us comes close to satisfying God's requirements for a perfect life. If paid on the basis of fairness, we wouldn't get paid at all. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's outrageous. Because in a culture like ours, where we expect to do and face the penalty, the consequences, or the reward for what we have done, it is absolutely outrageous that grace exists at all. So what's our view? Are you one of the people who says, I don't have a problem with grace, but I feel I should be doing something to earn it, and I'm used to paying my own way, so I'll help God out, and I'll live as good as I can so that I feel as if I deserve the grace that's given to me? Or perhaps I don't have any problem with grace, with the grace of God and how it applies to me, but how it applies to others, so some of the people I know really don't deserve any at all. Those people who were on your list at the beginning, those names or faces that flashed through your mind thinking, well, they don't deserve it. Part of what my job when I worked for SEBA full-time, so SEBA is the Southeastern Baptist Association, was to deal with safeguarding issues. And there are a number of issues that have crossed my desk in the past, and grace is difficult. And I used to constantly say to myself, Jesus died for me. He died for all the people in the church. He died for the pimp, the prostitute, and this safeguarding person that I'm dealing with today. Because Jesus didn't look down and say, okay, well, I'll handpick the few. Grace is outrageous. It's hard to see grace being given to people who we feel don't deserve it. So if we're looking for a fair day's wage, for a fair day's work, what's fair? Because grace is not, is it? In families with more than one child, and I have four children, there are moments when you might do something, buy something, go somewhere, and all of your children will expect exactly the same. I looked after a couple of my grandchildren a while ago, and we went out and did some shopping. So we looked around some charity shops because they always love to see what bargains they can get along the toy counter. And one of them picked up something, and I said, that's brilliant, thinking that'll keep you occupied all afternoon. Definitely you can have that. And then the other one said, how much was that, Nana? And I said, that cost £3.50. Oh, I said, do you remember when you stayed with me last time? We went, we got that, whatever it was. I said, that cost £5. Oh. So actually, your brother is still £1.50 in credit, isn't he? And you could see the look on her face that said, that's fair. So, of course, if you took your children out and you thought, need a new pair of shoes, and you bought one of them a new pair of shoes, and you thought, I better buy the other one a new pair of shoes as well because they might feel left out. Why do we buy a new pair of shoes for children? Because they've grown out of the old ones. And that's the children looking at it thinking, I need to see fairness here. And their view and our view of fairness changes from what God's view is. Taken from a spiritual point, it seems correct when we take one denarius reward to refer to eternal life. You can't get more eternal life. One denarius is one denarius. The people at the beginning of the day wouldn't have got more eternal life than the people at the end of the day. When we're thinking in the heavenly eternal realms, it's completely different from going out and buying a pair of shoes. We have to ask ourselves, is our reaction one of envy? You might have noticed in the reading, towards the end of the reading, it spoke about envy. Do we secretly look at others and harbour envious thoughts? I've worked so hard. I deserve this. I put all the chairs out this morning round the tables. I deserve to sit in the one I want to sit in. Because after all, I put them all out, didn't I? I set up the communion this morning, so I deserve not to have to wash it up afterwards. That person who comes every week and never does a thing, well, they ought to do that. Because we look at it from our view instead of looking at it from the view of the grace of God. We should never envy those who come to Christ in their later years as if to say, look, they got to enjoy themselves all that time and they're still going to get eternal life. How many times have you heard a testimony, usually at a baptism, that says, I was sent to church by my parents from the age of 3 and then, you know, I sort of drifted away and I used to party all night and I used to do this and I used to do that as if it was the biggest fun ever in their life. And then I found Jesus. And since then, life's been wonderful. It's almost as if we're saying they've had all the fun and they get eternal life. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus came to the Jews. We were not first in the queue. But because of the way we live in our country and we say, again, this is very debatable these days, we're a Christian country, therefore. But actually, who did Jesus come to? He came to this little town in the middle of Israel and spoke to the Jewish people, and we're the add-ons. I would imagine that most, if not all of you here, are Gentiles. He didn't come to the Gentiles, but the amazing, ridiculous grace of God includes us all. We are not the privileged ones. Jesus came to the Jews. We were not first on the list. We were not first in the queue. Jews, then Gentiles. We thought it was all about us. We send the missionaries out to the other people in the other countries so that they become like us. And what do we say to them in the other countries? Oh dear, you shouldn't live like that. We've brought clothes for you to wear so that you look like the Westerners and you look like us, because that's what people who are Christians ought to look like. And what else did we take? We took disease that they'd never ever heard of before. It's good that we go out and we tell people, and it's good that people go to other countries, and I'm not decrying that at all. But not because we are the privileged ones at the top of the queue, but because we are so blown away by the amazing grace of God that we see the harvest and we go. Matthew Henry writes, the direct object of this parable seems to be to show that though the Jews were called first into the vineyard, at length the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles, and they should be admitted to equal privileges and advantages with the Jews. So here we are, called and expected to be working in the vineyard. Whether we come late or whether we come early, it makes no difference. So if that's the case, are we taking up the work with relish? I don't mind washing up the glasses this morning. I know they're a fiddle because they're all so small. But that's okay, because I'm doing it for Jesus. And doing it for Jesus will bless you. It's a joy to be part of the workforce because, you see, the vineyard is big. It's very large. Many workers are needed. How many times did the landowner go and try and appoint workers? Verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. Because the field was vast and he needed to keep calling people in. And the world is our parish. His business extends beyond us and beyond our country and our shores and beyond the prison cell, etc., etc. It's good for churches to have connection of some kind or other with missionaries who are abroad, to have some idea what's going on beyond our own country. It's good if you have got some connection in and understand about your local churches and the work that they are doing, because they're reaching people who your church won't be able to reach for a whole variety of reasons. It's good that we have different flavours of church around our country. And it's good if you're at all possible to connect in at some time with what the local association is doing. When I worked for SEBA, I got a view of what was happening in various churches across the whole southeast. So it's good just to know what's going on sometimes, to say, we're in this together. There are other workers working in fields that we don't see. There is a great need for God's people today to get a worldwide missionary vision, because that's what God has. He's not picking out anybody as top of his pile. He is seeing all beyond. When I was young and Billy Graham was still around, there was that thought that as God said, you know, I go to prepare a mansion, he'll have a good room and the rest of us won't have such a good room because he's Billy Graham. We all get a room because we all come to God. And if God says to you, I want you to be the person who just washes the glasses in the church, and you faithfully just wash the glasses in the church, you have been faithful to God and deserve a huge room. Because it's no different. You're just doing the job that needs to be done for the whole to function. So never put down the day of small things. It's an encouragement for any Christian worker to be reminded that you are not working alone. So if the vineyard is big, there's need for labourers. How do we know when the harvest is ready? Is it because it's when the colour's right? When the size of the ears of grain are right? When it feels right? When the taste is right? Or when the birds start eating it? Whatever it is, it matters not, because Scripture says the fields are ripe unto harvest now. You don't have to watch. It's now. That moment that your neighbour makes some comment to you is a now moment. When there is a moment when you can say something which will bring nearer the harvest. So workers are urgently needed in the Lord's vineyard. Co-workers in the kingdom, because Scripture says now is the time. It's good to pick them before the birds come, but we're not going to discuss who the birds might be. So if this vineyard is very big and it needs the labourers and all kinds of workers are therefore needed, because the field is so great, we need all these people. We need preachers and teachers. We need people of prayer. There is absolutely no difference in the money you're going to get at the end of your day's labour, whether you stand at the front or whether you do something else, or whether you're somebody who is praying at home and nobody ever sees it. It makes no difference at all. Workers who visit and use their practical skills. There's lots of mention of that in the Bible. Stewards of the Lord's money. If you're somebody who counts the money and pays the bills, etc., it is a job that needs to be done for this church to work. people who can be hospitable, people who don't come through the door of the church saying, "Who's sitting in my seat this morning? I always sit in that seat there. I can't believe it." We've got a visiting preacher and her friend, and they sat at that table, and that's our table. How dare they? It is a joy to see somebody else sitting in my seat this morning because they're here to worship God with me, and I pray that they will be blessed. And although it seems, something that makes us smile, there are those moments, and you say, "That was annoying." When I'm at my own church, one of the things that I do regularly would be on the door. And there was one week when I moved my coat 4 times because I saw people come in and I thought, and I'm not saying that to big me up, but are we prepared to move our coat because somebody else is coming in who needs that seat? The kingdom needs to be a place where we are all prepared to use our gifts and our talents for the benefit of all. The time for harvest is limited. You need to harvest before the birds get them. The Lord desires that all men should know him. And sadly, there are a lot of people who don't know Jesus. A friend of mine who has done some work in schools set up, I'm sure you must have heard of it, prayers in schools. And they'd got these prayer stations, and at the end, one little child came up and said to them, "Why is it that you've got swear words everywhere?" And he said, "What?" Thinking, has somebody graffitied, the displays and things that they'd got up? And he said, "Well, people keep talking, and there are some places where it's written down, they keep talking about Jesus." And the only time this child had heard the word was when their parents were swearing at home. But of course we're at the front of the queue because we are... No, we're not. Each worker is individually tasked. And it says, doesn't it, that he went out and he sent them and he asked each group of people and each individual worker, and some of them said, "We've been here, but nobody hired us." It's because no one hired us. And the landowner said to them, "You also go." We come, and we will come round the table very shortly as a group of people together, because each one individually knows Jesus Christ. We can't make an excuse for just doing nothing. We need to know if something is needed, and sometimes you just need to be told. We need to hear so that we can answer the call. And sometimes the need is the call. Well, I'm picking on the glasses this morning because they're an inanimate object. Well, no, I never wash up those glasses because nobody ever asked me to. We need the glasses to be washed up. And they're sitting there at the end of the service. And you can come up to somebody and say, "Is that a job that needs doing? I'm happy to do that." Because the need was the call. I'm sure you're all going to run up the front, aren't you, saying, "Please let me wash up a glass this morning." The workers need to guard against wrong attitudes. So the last couple of things as we come to a close. Let me list these for you. There were a few things that were mentioned in the verses we read. One was idleness. A temptation to be slack and to do nothing and to be half-hearted in the Lord's work. Another was jealousy, the devil's masterstroke among the Lord's workers. Well, we just do it and moan and groan because we're jealous. They were allowed to put the wine in the glass and I ended up washing it. Criticism. Well, I wouldn't have done it like that. Honestly, I can't believe that. I would have done it differently to that. And we undermine the murmurings and the discontent and the grumblings and the discouragement. So what happens to you as a wonderful bunch of workers in the harvest field? You give up because you think, well, Why should I bother? There's either moaning or complaining. Nobody ever washes up the glasses, and the next time they're sticky. Honestly. No, because we're all pulling together and working together to see the glory of God in Woodingdean. The reward is not based on quality. The reward is based on quality, not quantity. It's not based on how much you do, it's based on the quality of your heart response to what God is seeking for you to do. The Lord requires faithfulness and not necessarily success. We must not base this on human standards. It says in Psalm 126, those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Just a smile from a neighbour when you say, I've been praying for you because of that. Really? That's so kind. What does that do to your heart? Oh, thank you, Lord, for that moment. It says in Corinthians, now it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. The Lord has entrusted a harvest field to you guys. He has entrusted the love of God into you so that you can spread it to everybody that you come in contact with. It says that when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last, then going to the first. I was one of the first, going to be paid last. I expect that's not to embarrass any of the others because I'm going to get more than them. Wow! Those people who came in last got a whole denarii. That's what I was told I was going to get. Bet there's going to be a little bit extra for me. Oh. What were you promised? You were promised the love of God. And just because you were further up the queue in your mind, it doesn't mean he's going to love you any more than somebody else. He does not love the Jews more than he loves the Gentiles. And even though in our minds, when we think, how can that be when that person just cut me up on the road? Because God is showing us in the life of Jesus how we love and how we love abundantly and how grace is topsy-turvy. And in the whole span of how we think about these things in our world, it's unfair. So the last were first, and the first got exactly what they signed up for. Jesus is giving surprising examples of those who long belong to God's kingdom. He's saying, children. Well, they're just those noisy people, aren't they, who make a bit of a fuss. No, he's saying, children are just as worthy of their denarii as you are. He's clear that the kingdom does not belong to the rich. It does not belong to the poor. It does not belong to the people who feel fit, healthy and able, and the people who are not quite so fit, able and healthy. It belongs to everybody exactly the same. An entry into God's kingdom is not gained by our work or our action, but by the generosity of God. And we all know it's not down to us, but it's so easy to let our feelings of unfairness cloud our view. So the answer to that parable, it's not fair. But we're just going to have to live with that. Because in the worldview, grace is not fair. And amazing grace is a grace that's worth sharing around to whoever you might come in contact with. And it's not all about me. It's not all down to me, which is great, isn't it? I don't have to muster up enough love or grace because it's all down to God. But I do have to be open to his work in my life to make my life a life that can offer that grace. So As I hand over, we're going to sing another song. It's 1702 in your books. We're going to sing about Amazing Grace as we lead into communion.